Well, before we get started, I have some bad news I have to share with y'all, and I want to just kind of jump into that. Some of you may have already heard this, but it's true. I can't dance. I can't sway appropriately. I can't clap on beat. I can't snap on rhythm. And that may sound like a small deal. Y'all are laughing as if this is not a serious issue, but it is a serious issue. When Bianca and I were in college, we tried to take ballroom dancing together, and she kept telling me I wasn't doing it right. I kept telling her problem was that she wasn't submissive and wouldn't let me lead. And then about the fourth weekend, she informed me that there is something, even in ballroom music, called rhythm. Had no idea. And suppose it's not just doing steps while the music's playing. Did y'all know this? Dancing is not just, you know, making triangles while the music plays. You're actually supposed to do it on the rhythm of the music. I had no idea. I honestly didn't know rhythm existed. I thought that only happened in drums, you know, when you had like rap songs. So, yeah, it didn't work. And if you, I've loved the pathetic thing is I love dancing. I love trying. And I would always go, and throughout high school and college, I would go to every dance I could, and I always felt like those people out there knew a secret. Like, I didn't know what I was supposed to be doing, but I knew I wasn't doing it. And they all seemed to have this secret that I didn't have. It was just random to me. Now, I say that to say this. I've been asked to answer this Sunday. And if you're new here, during the month of August, I let people in the congregation pick questions that they want me to preach on. And whichever question gets the most likes on Facebook, that's what I preach on. And so this week, the question is, what does it mean to not take the Lord's name in vain? And how do we keep the Sabbath day holy? And before I just jump into those, I want to look at the issue of the Old Testament law, or just the law in general. And I want you to understand this. It's easy to look at the law and think that is the most random assortment of unkeepable rules I could imagine. I mean, it's the random, don't take the Lord's name in vain, honor the Sabbath day, honor your parents, don't kill. You know, it's like they just seem to have no flow to them. It's weird that some of them are like they're all in the same, you know, it's like, they're all kind of on the same level. You know what I mean? Like, it's weird that do not commit adultery, something we'd all agree is bad, is right there with honor your father and your mother. Like, seems like that's a bigger one. Or, you know, do not take the Lord's name in vain. Don't sign off OMG versus don't kill. You know, like, those are on the same plane. That just seems a little weird. Doesn't it seem a little odd? Do not steal and don't want something that somebody else has. Like, well, I mean, I can understand not just taking it from them. That would be bad, but who cares what I want? I mean, isn't, you know, wanting things what drives the economy? So they seem random, they seem weird, they seem unkeepable. And I want you to understand that there is a rhythm to the law. There is a beat to the law. It is the good news that God Himself loves us and He is for us and He has spent Himself to rescue us from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin, and from the pollution of sin. And if you understand that He has invested Himself in rescuing us, and you let that begin to transform how you think, you discover this rhythm to the law, this drumbeat that makes it make sense. All of a sudden, it's not random. It all makes sense. And you say, well, Ricky, that's not fair because we're talking about the Old Testament law that was given to Moses with the Israelites in the wilderness. And you're talking about this good news that came thousands of years later through Jesus. And I say, au contraire, mon frère. I don't know French. I don't know if I said that right or not. But what I want you to understand is the gospel, this good news that I'm telling you, is right there in the Ten Commandments. It is what we call the prologue to the Ten Commandments. It is the rhythm of the Ten Commandments. And if you understand that rhythm, then you'll understand everything else that follows. And if you don't understand that rhythm, it becomes legalistic and forced and external and random, and you'll hate it or just ignore it like most people do. But once you understand what the prologue is there for you, then you understand the gospel is the rhythm that makes obedience into a dance. Please stand as we read from the Old Testament. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Thus far, the reading of God's word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's word. God's word stands forever. You may be seated. The gospel is the rhythm that makes obedience into a dance. What does the prologue teach us? What does the prologue teach us? What the prologue does, and when I say that, what I mean is, how does he start? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery, out of the house of bondage. That sentence establishes us for us who is giving us this law. And once we really take time to reflect on that, we begin to understand what he is like and who he is and why we should be motivated to keep the law in the first place. You see, obedience without understanding who he is forced. It's external. It's just trying to earn something. But when you understand who he is, then you begin to trust him and you understand his law. When our kids were little, we would just always be listening to stories in the car. We were in the car a lot driving to see family. And we'd always be listening to stories. And we got into the Oz stories. You know, there's more than just The Wizard of Oz, actually. There are 7 books in that series by Frank Baum. And one of the final ones is called The Patchwork Girl of Oz. And it's about this little boy, Munchkin, named Ojo. And his uncle gets turned into a statue. And that happens in Oz. And so he has to go make the magic formula to change him back into a person. And the magic formula requires the picking of a 5-leaf clover outside the Emerald City. And they were illegal. It was illegal to pick 5-leaf clovers. And this is after the Wizard of Oz has been deposed as the pretender, and Glinda, the good witch, is in charge, and she's making all the rules. And Ojo goes to the Emerald City, and a couple of people are saying, just ask Glinda, just ask her. And he said, no, she's awful. Anybody who would make such a stupid rule that would keep me from being able to save my uncle's life, why would I bother talking to her? And so he went and he stole a 5-leaf clover and was arrested immediately because you can't fool Glinda. And they take him to jail, and in prison, it was just a continual meeting of his needs and a showing of kindness. And while he was there, he got to know what Glinda was like, so that by the time his trial came around and his friends were telling him, "Lie, we've covered for you, we destroyed the evidence," he said, "No, I know her now. And I've seen the goodness of her heart. And I know that I can trust her. Even if her rules seem arbitrary, I trust her. If you know God, if you understand what He's like, then you can understand, you will, at least you can understand this. Even if the laws seem to make no sense, they're for your good. And He tells you that three ways in this text. First thing He says is, I'm the Lord. It's a reminder of who's given us the rules, right? It's not a negotiation. He didn't give Moses 15 laws and Moses kind of whittled his way down to 10. He's over us. He's the Lord. He exists. He is God. And he's giving us these laws. He has the authority to do that. He is, not only is He the Lord, but because He's the Lord, He understands us. He understands how we function. He understands that these laws are how you are designed to operate. And if you don't operate the way He's designed you to operate, you will be destroyed. He's our God. He knows you better than you know you. And He knows what you need. You know, when gas prices jack up to $3-4 a gallon, we're still all buying gas, aren't we? We don't go and start saying, hey, you know what? Water's cheaper than gas. Let's put water in the gas tank. Why? It wasn't designed to work that way. You'll ruin your car. God says, these laws are the gas for your gas tank. This is how I designed you to operate. I'm the Lord. Okay, Lord, blah, blah, blah. He's not just the Lord. He's the Lord your God. Secondly, He says, I'm the Lord your God. I'm yours. I've attached myself to you. I am in a covenant with you. I'm in a relationship with you. I'm your God. You are my people. We are attached. We don't use that language very much. The only time I can ever think of us using that language is around Valentine's Day, you know? You give little teddy bears to your girlfriend or to your wife or whatever, boyfriend, and says, you know, kiss me, I'm yours. And like, you don't really mean anything by it, really. I'm yours. Whatever that means. It means, you know, give me a kiss. I don't know. But when the Lord says that, He's saying, I'm covenantally attached to you. It's more like a marriage. When you thrive, I thrive. What's good for me is good for you. We are attached. We are together. You can trust me. I'm not trying to hurt you. And the important thing in that phrase for us that I really want you to camp out on is this. He's already yours. Think about that. I am the Lord your God. You don't keep these laws to become mine. I'm not evaluating whether or not to let you be in my family based on whether you keep these laws or not. I'm already your God. I'm your God. We're already in this relationship. There's a story I heard from the days when Queen Elizabeth was a little girl, and the Queen Mum was taking her and her sister Mary or Margaret to a function, and as she got them ready to introduce them to the crowd, she looked at them, and her final words were, "Royal daughters mean royal manners." Doesn't that just warm your heart? Yvonne, that was for you. Doesn't that make you happy? Royal daughters have royal manners. Well, okay, whatever. You don't care about that. But you kind of do. Get it? She's not saying, behave well and I'll make you a princess. You are princesses. Act like it. God is saying, you are my people. I am your God. Act like it. And finally, He says, who brought you out of the house of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I've already redeemed you. I've already rescued you. You're not trying to obey to get rescued. Because you've been rescued, these are the rules I'm giving you. And think about the cost of that statement. Especially now, after Christ, we look at that and we go, no, He meant it. You know, if someone came to you and said, kiss me, I'm yours, and you kissed them, and then you handcuffed them and sold them into slavery, they would say, well, you're taking that a little literally. Right? Like, I didn't mean that. But when God said, I'm yours, He did put His hands out. And He did let us bind Him and turn Him over and have Him beaten and executed for us. He truly, literally gave Himself to us to free us from slavery to sin. He kept that word. And when He's saying, I've already redeemed you out of slavery, that's important because we tend to think of God's laws, of His rules, as a form of slavery. And He's saying, no, I've already brought you out of slavery. This is freedom. Let me explain to you how not to become a slave again. Let me explain to you how not to be a slave to your job. You're going to take one day off a week. Let me explain to you how not to be a slave to appearances. You're only going to use my name when you mean it. Let me explain to you how not to be a slave to that greed that's in your heart. You're just going to cut yourself off. Whenever you find yourself longing for something you don't have, you're going to say, nope, we're not going there. God, I have God Himself. I've got everything I need. This is an explanation of how to be free. It's an explanation of how to love each other. You've got to understand this. If you don't understand that the law is God's tool to keep us free, then you won't get anything else, right? Y'all know my dog Gladys, Welsh Terrier, probably developmentally disabled Welsh Terrier, the dumbest dog in the world. I mean, just dumb. I took her walking last week, and I didn't know this, but my neighbor kind of down the street and around the corner has a bull mastiff. This dog is so large, you just have to stare at it for a few seconds to get into your head how big that dog is. Like that, everything about him is big. He's not like long and lanky like a Great Dane. Like everything about him is huge. His head is huge. His shoulders are huge. His tail is huge. I'm just looking at it. And I said to him, what kind of dog is that? He said, it's a bull mastiff. I said, well, I got a terrier. You better be careful. Terriers kill bull mastiffs. And he said, oh, really? I said, yeah, they get caught in their throat. Choke them to death. But then I looked down at Gladys, and Gladys is pulling against the leash with every bit of her might, growling as if to say, finally, a worthy opponent. That leash felt like prison to her. And that dog would have killed her without even meaning to. By saying hello, he would have killed her. And sometimes God's law feels like an absolute prison to you. I get to tell you who you can have sex with. No, you can't! I want to fight that bull mastiff! You don't. No, you don't. You don't want to go there. We have to trust Him. It's the law teaches us how to stay free, and it teaches us how to love. If you're ever confused about this, just think about the laws like this. Jesus says, the whole law is fulfilled in loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. That sounds nice, but what does it mean? Sometimes it's confusing on how to love somebody. You know, I've done premarital or marriage counseling before young couples, newly married couples. I had a guy in my office one time. He was just like, I'm just so confused. She's so mad at me. What'd you do to make her mad? Well, she had a really bad day. And so I thought, I need to love her the way I'd like to be loved. So I ignored her. And then when it came bedtime, I offered to have sex with her. That's how I'd want her to treat me if I had a bad day. She's so mad. Like, you know, we're just dumb people. We don't know how to love each other. And so we need the Lord to tell us, this is how you love each other. And He gives us His law. This is how you love me. This is how you love each other. That's what the law is. That's what the prologue teaches us. That's the rhythm of the law. Once you understand the rhythm of the law, honestly, the rest of it is pretty obvious. So what does it mean to not take the Lord's name in vain? It means speak of God as though He is something that is important to you. Use His name only for things that are real to you. It means you don't just go around doing outward shows of religion. Like Jesus told us last week, don't pray on street corners. If the only reason you're praying is so that other people can see you praying, when they see you praying, you got your reward. That's all you were doing it for, you got it. We don't just use God's name for our team or our purpose. We don't, you know, throw God's name on our club or our party or our issue. We don't try to use His name to make us look like something we're not. I remember this so well back in the 80s when Jim Dobson was really kind of leading Christians to get involved in politics. And on his issues of kind of the issues that God cares about. This is what God cares for, is a capital gains tax cut. I don't know whether that's good or bad. I don't even know what it means. But I'm pretty sure it's not in the Bible. We don't use God's name for things that aren't clearly His. When I was a kid, my mom managed the swimming pool in the summer. She managed the high school cafeteria in the fall and the winter, and she managed the swimming pool in the summer. We had a city pool. And one night, my friends and I went up and climbed the fence, and we were swimming. And the police came by, which wasn't shocking. And they, pulled me up. What are y'all doing here? Flashlights in her eyes, the whole nine yards. And I said, well, I'm Ricky Jones. My mom's Bonnie Jones. She manages the pool. She asked us to come up here and get it cleaned up and ready for tomorrow. Absolute lie. What was I doing? I was using my mother's name in vain. She had not given me permission to be there. She did not even know I was there. But I knew if I used her name, I'd get out of this. God says, don't use my name to get out of trouble. Don't use my name to get popularity for you, yourself or your issue. Don't use my name to get famous. Only use my name for things that are real. Why? Because I'm real. I'm the Lord your God. Don't just throw my name around like a curse word. I'm real. I gave my son for you. Use my name as something that's important, because I am important. You see, the problem is with the way we talk and the way we act, we're always tempted to recreate God in our image. We're always tempted to make Him only care about the things that we care about. We're always tempted to make Him, hate the things that we hate. And if God only hates the things that you hate and only cares about the things you care about, you're not worshiping God, you're worshiping your own making. He's real. Be careful how you use His name. Don't use His name to make you look like something you're not. I've been reading this book by Brennan Manning. He tells the story of a sweet lady who was dying in the hospital, and a friend of hers from the church came over and read to her from Isaiah, and she said, I'm just so scared and alone. Will you hold my hand? And she reached out and held her hand. And her husband, who was sitting on the other side of the bed, who was always in church, had the proper bumper sticker for the time on the car, from honk if you love Jesus to follow me to First Uprighteous Church to whatever. She pulled her hand away. He reached over to grab her hand too, her other hand, and she pulled it away and she said, Herbert, you're no comfort to me. Your bitterness, your callousness through these 40 years of marriage tells me that your faith is an illusion. You can't comfort me. He'd been using the Lord's name in vain to get respectability, to kind of give Him a club. But it had never penetrated His heart. It had never changed Him. His bitterness. His callousness. And He was no comfort. That's what it means to not take the Lord's name in vain. Finally, what does it mean to honor the Sabbath day. It means that God has he has rescued us from slavery, so we don't need to go and find something else to enslave ourselves to. It means we enjoy the vacation day that He gives you. We're not slaves. And the temptation for us, whenever we forget that the Lord is our God, and the Lord has rescued us from slavery, then the temptation becomes to make ourselves a slave to work, to money. My identity rests in how I do at school or at work, so I can't take 5 minutes off. I can't take a day off. And the Lord knows us. He knows how weak we are. And so He gives us this rule, and it's hilarious to me. The only commandment we ever debate whether it's relevant anymore is the commandment to take a day off. Why are we debating that? Let's just say yes, thank you, please. But it shows our idolatry of work, our idolatry of the dignity we get from our profession, that we refuse to do it. And so He gives us this day that in the best days of the Old Testament, the Jews celebrated it. It was the high feast day. They would bring out their white garments on that day. They would begin the day, they would begin it at sundown with a meal, a celebration meal, and with prayers for the children. And then the whole next day would be a day of celebration, of rest, of joy. And, you know, things have changed in the New Testament, and we've moved it to Sunday because that's the day that Jesus is resurrected. And honestly, I don't think that's the best day sometimes, not because, I mean, Sunday's the right day, but the way we function with Friday being our last day of work, it kind of throws off the system a little bit. And Sundays, we're all kind of starting to worry about tomorrow going back to school or tomorrow going to work. So I'm not going to fight with you about what you do on it. I probably should, but I'm not going to. I just don't want you to be a slave to how you perform at work. That's not who you are. Who you are is you are the beloved of the Lord. He gave His Son for you. Work will never do that. A few years ago, that great theologian Lady Gaga was asked about why she chose career over family. And she said, because career never looks at you after 40 years and says, I don't love you anymore. And I just laughed. She said it in 2008 when thousands of people were being fired. I thought, no, your career will look at you and say, I never loved you a day. We give our souls to it. And it doesn't care about us. The Lord cares about you. And if you don't take that day off, if you don't celebrate that day, you will forget. You'll forget. That's why the first word of the commandment is remember. Remember the Sabbath day. Remember your Creator loves you. He cares about you. He knows your needs. You know, if you want some good kind of rules for how to remember it, it needs to involve three things. It needs to involve celebration, which in the Old Testament, in the Bible, celebration always involves a feast, a meal. You know, in the Jewish tradition, it was basically Friday night's dinner. In the Southern Christian tradition, it was always Sunday lunch. My mom used to talk about my grandmother making Sunday lunch on Saturday. She'd make it on Saturday. She put a big heavy tablecloth over it. She went to bed. They would get up the next morning, go to church, come home, pull the tablecloth off, and just feast. It needs to involve a meal. It needs to involve some time when you are celebrating and reflecting on how good the Lord's been to you. It needs to involve worship. You're here, so you got that part. But it does. We need to turn our hearts toward the Lord and say, okay, you are what rescues me. You are my rest. And it needs to involve quiet. That's hard. Got four kids at home, it's hard. If you got roommates at college, it's hard. But quiet can be found. And it needs to be found. A little time when you are reflecting, when you're asking the Lord to show you where you have forgotten that He is your Lord and where you're just enjoying His presence. Like I said, I'm not going to beat you up about how you do it, but I do want to ask you this question as we end. Can you rest? Can you rest? Can you celebrate? If the Lord who brought you out of slavery is your Lord, you can rest. If you've received His salvation from slavery, you can. If you haven't, you know, the message of the Bible is that the door is opened. You can walk out. And the message of our Savior is, come unto me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Come to me and learn from me, and I will give you rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to the only Lord who has no interest in ruining you with work. Come and rest. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, I pray that you would teach us to use your Sabbath day as a day of rest. I pray that you would teach us to use your name as the most precious thing we ever get to speak. Father, it is our highest privilege that we are your people and you are our God. And I pray that we would not take it lightly. In Jesus' name, amen.